His calling, the field that he's going to, is probably familiar with many of you. Remember the story back in 1956, Ecuador, with all the missionaries being killed after the plane landed. And lots been written and talked about. It's a tremendous, tremendous story. And I believe he'll tell us about it. Brother Jonathan Hoffmeister will be going in that area, I believe. And Brother Jonathan, you come on up. He's going to maybe show us something, talk to us about it tonight. He's a fine young man, and the only thing I know against him, he's in the Donahue family. But we can forgive him for that. I believe this is Brother Terry's grandson, and we're joking around a little bit with him, but he's going to share with us tonight. And Brother Jonathan, just take over here.
Thank you. Good evening, church. It's good to see you all, and it's good to be in church tonight. I don't know anywhere else I'd rather be. And my name again is Jonathan Hoffmeister, and my wife Jacqueline is sitting back there, and our son Andrew is back in the nursery. He's 10 months old, and we are missionaries headed to the field of Ecuador in South America. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and from a young age, I heard the gospel often. I heard it clearly, and at a young age, I fell under conviction. And I went to my pastor a few times, and he wanted to make sure I understood being young. And shortly after that, July 4th, 1999, I got down on my knees and got born again. And that was the best day of my life, and I'm thankful for that. And shortly after that, we had our missions conference at our church. And we had the missionaries come through, show their slide presentations, and preach. And that week, God got a hold of my heart, and I surrendered to be a missionary to wherever He would have me to go. And for a number of years, I thought I was going to be a missionary in Mexico, and I started trying to learn Spanish and tried to develop a taste for spicy foods, and took a lot of trips down there through my teen years, and that was my plan. And I actually graduated from the high school of the homeschool high school program here back at our home in Texas, and then took the first semester of my college remotely through here. And then I graduated from our Bible Institute there in Austin. And I was still planning on going to Mexico. That was my plan. And I got married to my wife July 29, 2016. And not long after that, I started hearing about Ecuador from several people. I had heard about it, of course, as a child, reading about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Ed McCauley, and enjoyed the story. But really, that was all I knew about Ecuador. And several people had taken a trip there, and they came back, and they talked about the openness of the people and the receptivity of the people. And they said they're wide open to the gospel, and the country's open. They just need people to go and tell them. And I believe that's the problem everywhere. We need more laborers to the field. And January of 2018, you'll see here in the video in a moment, I had a trip. I had the opportunity to take a trip down there to Ecuador with my pastor and a few other men from our church. We spent about 2 weeks and traveled all over Ecuador, and it was a great blessing. And we got to meet a lot of people. We got to see several people saved on that trip. But the sad part is when they ask you, where's your church that we can visit? And then to have to say, well, we don't know of one in this area, and we don't know of one in this town, and it's a sad thing to say. We were able to visit where Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those guys were based and where they flew out of, and they've turned Nate Saint's house into a museum of sorts. And to tell you the truth, there's actually more missionary work that's been done among the Indians than there are among the Latin Americans there in Ecuador. And when we go down there, we'll be working in a town called Ibarra, which is in the mountains, about 2 hours north of Quito, the capital. And they speak Spanish there, and also a lot of Quechua is spoken, and that's the Indian dialect. So Spanish, but there'll be a lot of random words that you don't know what they are if you speak Spanish that we'll have to learn as well. But we'll go ahead and play our video here, and once that finishes, I'll come back up here and say a few more things, and then preach for a little bit. There was a time in the early 1950s when there was a strong push for evangelism here in the country of Ecuador. Five young men gave their lives to reach this country with the gospel. Those men opened up a corridor, and after them, many more followed. Unfortunately, those churches that were started were not firmly grounded in the faith, and quickly were turned over to Pentecostal Southern Baptist. Many of them are very liberal to this day and are not reaching their communities with the gospel. Hello, my name is Jonathan Hoffmeister. My family and I have been called to the country of Ecuador with the gospel. There was a time as well that I realized that I was a lost sinner headed for hell. July 4th, 1999, as a young boy, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Ever since that moment, I've wanted to see others get saved as well. I believe the time for Ecuador is now. There's something special in this country right now. Hearts are open. The people are willing to hear. They're turning away from the Catholic Church. And if someone's not here to step in and fill the void, many more souls will be lost. The cults have taken advantage of that open door. The Jehovah's Witnesses have planted over 1,000 congregations in this country, with over 92,000 people they have trained to reach people with their false doctrine. The Mormons have over 300 established worship centers, with almost 1,000 missionaries at any given time. In January of 2018, the Lord gave us an opportunity to drive all around the country of Ecuador. Starting in Quito, where we flew in, we drove north through Ibarra, Tulcan, across the Colombian border into Ipiales, down south along the coast through Guayaquil. Town of Guayaquil, almost 3.5 million people, larger than the capital of Texas, where I'm from. Only a handful of churches here, barely denting the need here in this great city. Millions of people that have honestly never had the opportunity to hear the gospel like you and I have. Such a great need, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. If I could ask you to pray for something, it would be for more laborers to this needy field. There's a glaring fact across this country that there's really not very many churches. We've seen a lot of Catholic churches, a lot of other ones, but there's a need for good Christian missionaries, Bible-believing Christians, to come down here and show these people how they can be born again. As we went through the town plazas, we saw people everywhere, many of whom were searching. People begging for tracts, people asking you to explain to what you were passing out. Often it's very sad because they assume you're Mormons just because you're from the United States, or they assume you're Jehovah's Witnesses if you're passing out tracts. And we've seen their influence across this country. I don't think it's too late, though. This country can still be reached with the gospel. We've seen revival fires spread across America in times past, but now is the time for Ecuador. Now is the time for us to come here and reach this country with the gospel. The Lord's called us to come here. We plan on the first year starting out, getting a firm footing in the language, working with missionaries established in the area already, and then branching out into some of the unreached cities and villages around this country that have never had the opportunity to hear God's word. We'd love to be able to start a Bible college in the future. Ecuador could use a Bible college, teen camps, conferences. The need is great. The time is now to reach Ecuador. If we wait, there's no telling what could happen. God has given me a great burden for reaching the Spanish community in our church and around the world. Ecuador is a needy country, and the time is now to reach them with the gospel. The Bible says in James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." A lot of times we see this verse as good for witnessing, good for showing people that life is short and they need to be saved. But this verse was written towards Christians. We need to remember that our time on earth is short. We only have a short space of time to witness, win the lost, see souls saved. Now is the time for my wife and I to fulfill the Lord's will here in the country of Ecuador. Perhaps now would be the time for you to join with us in partnering here with Team Ecuador in reaching this country with the gospel. Amen. Seeing that video makes me want to head back to Ecuador, and that's where I long to be. We started deputation last year back in February, just over a year ago, part-time. And then we went full-time in July once the baby was home and good to go. And we are currently about 80%, and hopefully we'll be on the field this fall. If you'll pray for us, we would appreciate that. We've got prayer cards back there on our table, and we won't get anywhere without God's people praying for us. And we realize that, and we appreciate that. If you'll open up your Bible this morning to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able. We're going to read starting in verse 13 down through verse 17. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this evening. We're thankful for the opportunity to hold your word in our hands, know that it's the absolute truth. And Father, it's a privilege to be able to take that and show others how they can know for sure that they're headed to heaven someday. Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts this evening and that you do something special that I could never do. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. James 4, verse 14 is a very famous verse. I remember memorizing that as a child and using it often out soul winning and door knocking. But I remember one time when it hit that it matched my life as well. And it worked for me as a Christian also. And one day I realized that, you know what, my life is ticking. And I remember seeing that hourglass and seeing that sand fall down and realizing that's the way my life is. Those grains of sand are falling down and they never go back up. It's always coming down and it's never reversed. The Bible says that God is giving us a space of time, a window of opportunity, if you will, to reach our world with the gospel. It's our choice what we do with that space of time. We can choose to live it for ourselves. We can choose to spend it on ourselves and our pleasure and what we want to do and our goals and our ambitions. Or we can choose to give that time to the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you have with me? What would you have me do with my life? I've had the opportunity to travel to several different countries around the world. And everywhere I've gone, I've always left feeling, Lord, I'd sure like to come back here as a missionary. You know, there's not too many missionaries anywhere you go. We hear of a lot of missionaries in the Philippines and Mexico. And if you go over there, you know what they'll tell you? We need more laborers. Everywhere we go, this world needs more laborers. And every day we hear of less and less that are going, to be honest. But God needs people that are going to stand up and say, Lord, I'll serve you. Wherever it is, whatever it is, I'll be faithful where you place me. The Bible says that our life is as a vapor. It's here for a little time and then vanisheth away, never to return. This evening, we're going to look at three men in God's Word and three characters that God gave them a window of opportunity. And we're going to see what they did with their window of opportunity. Did they waste it or did they use it to reach this world and to do what God would have them to do? If you'll turn your Bible to the book of Acts, first of all, Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts gives us the early church history or the acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of the apostles. Acts chapter 20, we come in Paul's missionary journey here. Paul has been traveling with several of the disciples, and he comes over into Macedonia and gets together with some of the disciples there to preach to them. And starting in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Paul was an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. He had a lot to say, and he kept them up till midnight there. The Bible says, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a... And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." I remember hearing this story as a child in Sunday school, and it almost had a note of humor to it. Don't fall asleep in church or you might fall out the window and God will judge you. And really, that was all I ever thought about it. But one day I began to think about that story a little bit, and I realized that that is the only time that we see Eutychus in the entire Bible. The only thing that we know about Eutychus is that he fell asleep in church. How would you like that to be what was said about you when you get to the end of your life and you're here no more? And people look back and they say, well, he was a good man, but all I remember is he fell asleep in church. And I'm not here to preach on falling asleep in church, but it dawned on me that Eutychus had a window of opportunity there. You say, well, what are you talking about? You know, I've heard a lot of preachers say they would have loved to have heard the Apostle Paul preach, to spend some time with the Apostle Paul, and not just a short while. He preached hours and hours. He was a long preacher. Imagine all the wisdom that Eutychus could have gained that night. Imagine all the inspiration he could have gotten from God there. I wonder if God was trying to speak to Eutychus's heart. And I have to believe that he was, because God is always trying to speak to us. But Eutychus, he missed it. I believe God placed a window of opportunity in his life, and Eutychus slept through it. And I began to compare that to my own life, and I wondered, how many times has God placed a window of opportunity in my life, and I slept through it, so to speak? I totally missed it. God placed someone in my path that I could reach out to, and I just missed it. I was too concerned with my own things. I was too busy doing my thing, and I missed the opportunity. You know, we as Christians, if we're honest and we look back, we'll realize we've probably missed some opportunities in our life. Eutychus, I believe he could have done something great for God, but all we know about him is he fell asleep in church. We never hear of him again. You say, well, maybe Paul just had a rough sermon that night and nobody really was helped. But if you'll go back to verse 4, I'm not going to read through it, but there's a list of names there, and there was another young man in that service, a young man named Timotheus. Timothy had been traveling with Paul on his missionary journeys. Timothy had the same opportunity that Eutychus did. He heard the same preacher, sat under the same preaching, but he said, you know what, I'm going to take this window of opportunity that God has placed in my life. And he ended up traveling with the Apostle Paul. He ended up taking over a church that Paul had started. He went on to do great things for God. And I looked back and realized that there were a lot of young people in my church with me growing up. Some of them chose, like Timothy, to be faithful, and God is using them to do great things. But some of them, like Eutychus, you look back and you try and remember what even happened to that person. They had the same window of opportunity, but they wasted it. They slept through that window of opportunity that God gave them. And when we look back on them, like Eutychus, we really don't remember much. Eutychus, he slept through his window of opportunity. If you'll turn your Bible to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 7, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 7 was obviously written by Solomon, the wisest man who had ever lived. God gave Solomon unparalleled wisdom and riches. He had been blessed by God because as a child he turned to God. And back in 1 Chronicles, you can read about how Solomon as a child said, Lord, I don't know how to judge this people. I don't know how to come in or go out. I need your help. God came to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, Solomon, what would you like? Ask what you would. And Solomon showed great wisdom as a child and said, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom not for myself, but to judge these people that you've placed me over. And God granted his request and gave him unmatched wisdom. And starting in chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. I don't need to go on and read the rest of the story. You know where this is going. A familiar tale of a young man that threw his life away and wasted it. But what I want you to notice this evening is the man that watched it all happen and did nothing about it. King Solomon, the Bible tells us in verse 6, was standing in his window. He was standing there in the window of his palace, looking down at the people below, walking back and forth in his street. The Bible tells us that he saw that young man, but if you read this whole story, Solomon didn't do anything about it. As far as we know, Solomon just stood there in his window, watched this young man going by, knowing that he was about to throw his life away and ruin it all, and yet he did nothing about it. And if anybody could have, I believe it would have been Solomon. How hard would it have been for Solomon to call that young man up and say, Young man, I need to give you some wisdom. God gave me wisdom so that I could help you out. God gave me this wisdom so I could show you how to not destroy your life. And I began to compare that to my life, and I realized God has given us wisdom through His Word. And a lot of times we take that wisdom and we store it up and we keep it, we hide it in our heart and we memorize it, and those are good things and we should, but sometimes it just stops there. And we got to remember God didn't give us this wisdom and this knowledge to keep for ourselves. He gave us this wisdom and this knowledge to reach out to a lost and dying world. Billions and billions of people in this world that haven't had that same opportunity that we've had. Many, many billions of people that can't hold a Bible in their hand tonight. Billions of people that have never heard the story of Jesus Christ. But God gave that to us, not to hoard and keep for ourselves and just share with our children as Solomon did, but to pass on to this world. I looked at this and I said, why didn't Solomon do something? It almost seemed as though he had a callous and a hard heart and he didn't even care. You say, well, maybe Solomon didn't realize what he was doing. If you go down to verse 22, the Bible says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool till the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Solomon knew it was for this young man's life. He knew his life was about to be destroyed and ruined. Solomon also knew that the punishment in the Old Testament for this sin was death. Solomon knew what was happening to that young man and did nothing about it. And I wondered why. And then it dawned on me. Solomon in his later years didn't follow God the way that he had as a child. As Solomon became older, his wives turned his heart away from God, and he began to worship the false gods, and his heart grew cold toward the God of his fathers. And Solomon didn't follow God the same way. Solomon wasn't living right. In fact, his relationship with his wife wasn't great. He had many of them. And how could he go down there and rebuke and instruct this young man when he was living the same way? And I said, wow, how come we as a Christians don't reach out to those around us? Why aren't we more of a light to this lost world? Because often, like Solomon, we're doing the same things we would have to rebuke them for. It's hard to be a light and point people to Jesus when we're living like the world. It's hard to be a light to your coworkers when they hear you curse or when they hear you laugh at those jokes that they tell. It's hard to be a light when we have a lamp over our light. It's hard to be a light when we're not acting like the light of the world. Solomon, God had given this great wisdom, not to keep for himself, but to help his people. And just like Solomon, God has given us great wisdom. We know how to use the Romans Road. We can show them God's word. And yet too often, like Solomon, whether it's through conviction or laziness or whatever, too often we fail to reach out to this lost and dying world. Solomon had a window of opportunity, and he just watched it go by. Eutychus, he slept through it, never even saw it happen. Solomon, he watched it go by with perfect understanding that that young man was going to die, and he didn't even seem to care. Now we're going to turn to my third character this evening, my favorite character in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. Daniel is my favorite character throughout the Old Testament, not just because of some of the highlights of his life, but because he lived a life of faithfulness. We see Daniel starting out in chapter 1, where he had been taken to a foreign land away from everything that he knew. He had been taken away from his parents. Most likely his parents were killed in the siege. He had been taken hundreds of miles across the desert. He'd taken away from his priest. His temple was destroyed, away from everything that he knew and loved and could call home. Taken away to a far and strange land, he was made to learn a new language, placed in a new area, and through this, Daniel, the Bible says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And I don't need to tell you all this story, but if you follow through the entire book of Daniel, we don't see Daniel mess up. The Bible doesn't record any of his errors or faults. Daniel was a man, and obviously he had errors and faults, but the Bible doesn't record them. It records his faithfulness. And I enjoy reading that because it gives me hope that even in a dark world that we live in, full of sin and wickedness, we can still live right. Because Daniel, I dare say Babylon was a little bit worse than America is today. Babylon had a wicked, wicked king. Babylon was full of wicked, idolatrous people. And Daniel, one of just several, said, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to stand firm. Starting in Daniel chapter 6, we see the highlight of Daniel's life. Daniel now is in his upper 70s, most people would say. He's been faithful for many decades. The Bible says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now, as you can imagine, this caused some jealousy in the kingdom. Daniel was a Jewish man. He had been taken a captive, and yet the king had placed him over them. These men, they immediately got together and said, we've got to get rid of this Daniel. We've got to find something wrong with him so we can get him kicked out of power. And you know the story. They tried everything they could, But the Bible says the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there error or fault found in him. Not only can I not find an error or fault of Daniel, his enemies couldn't. They followed him around and they couldn't find a single thing wrong with Daniel that they could report to the king. After following him around, they got back together and they said, the only thing we see wrong with Daniel is that he prays too much. How would you like that to be said about you? Somebody follows you around and they say, you just pray too much. You're really getting on my nerves. If you'd quit praying so much, we could get along better. Daniel, he was faithful. He prayed. They said, somehow we've got to use this to get rid of him. They came before the king, and they got the king to sign a decree that nobody could pray to any god but him for 40 days. And the king, because of the pride of his heart, signed that decree. The Bible says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't even bother to shut the windows. I don't care if they see. He said, I've been faithful to my God for this many decades. Why should I back down now? I've been serving him this long. He hasn't let me down. No reason to stop now. This was Daniel's window of opportunity. You say that was adversity. That was opposition. That was persecution. It was a window of opportunity. Daniel left his windows open. He prayed to God. Those wicked men, they saw that and they took him before the king. They said, oh, king, live forever. Tried to sound all pious, like they cared about him. Said, this man, he was praying, and the king tried his best to save Daniel, but Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And I think it's incredible that in verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He fasted like most Baptists do all night long. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. What does that tell you about Daniel's testimony? This king cared enough about Daniel and believed in him and his God enough to where he said, I don't think anybody else could have survived the lion's den, but his God could have saved him. If anybody else had been thrown in that lion's den, I guarantee you the king would not have been down there checking on him the next morning. But the king went down there and he called out and said, oh, Daniel, is your God that you serve continually able to deliver you? Of course, Daniel was brought out of the lion's den, and what an incredible story and an incredible testimony. But unfortunately, most people, that's where they stop the story. Daniel was taken out, and the bad guys were thrown in the lion, and they were eaten up, and everybody lived happily ever after. But the story goes on a little bit. Starting in verse 25 is where I believe we see the greatest miracle of this chapter. The Bible says, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. That's missions right there. All people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. You know, a lot of times we exaggerate as people, but God doesn't exaggerate in His Word. If He said it, He means it. The Bible says that King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages. It sounds like a lot of people. Sounds like everybody, if you ask me. He said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. You know, this heathen king, he didn't have all of his doctrine straight. He didn't know everything about Daniel's God, but he had seen enough to where he said, everybody needs to be worshiping Daniel's God. Everybody needs to hear about this God. And Daniel, he didn't know this was going to happen, but this king, he called his scribes over and his messengers, and he said, I want you to start writing and then start carrying and start preaching. Start telling everybody. Get the translators over here. I want everybody to hear about this. You know, a lot of times when we read God's Word, it's easy to think that God didn't care about the rest of the world in the Old Testament. But God did. He loved the world. Israel was his chosen people, and that's who he worked through. But God still cared about the rest of the world. He sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh, the wicked Assyrians. And there was many proselytes in Solomon's day living in Israel. God cared about them, and he proved it here because he had a decree of himself sent around the world. And I can only imagine some faraway kingdom, small village, high mountain town, and one day a man on a donkey or a dromedary or a horse comes riding into town, gathers all the people together, and opens up his scroll and begins to tell them about the God of Daniel, about the God that was so powerful that he could deliver his servants from the lion's den, from the hungry lions. He could deliver his servants, and he was so powerful, and the king commands that you worship him too. And obviously, we understand that you can't force people to get saved. We're not going to go to Ecuador and tell them, you're commanded to get saved today. But we are going to go and tell them. The Catholics, that's what they did. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they went in and they said, we command you to be Catholics. And all of South America is primarily Catholic now. They had no option. It was Catholicism or death. And we can't go in there and do that, but we can go in there and warn them. We can go in there and tell them about what Jesus has done for them. We can go in there and tell them that we have a mediator, and it's not through Mary. We have a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have a personal relationship with him too. You can call upon him, and you can be born again, and you can live as a child of God and know for sure that you're going to heaven someday. Back in Daniel's day, all around the world, people heard about Daniel's God. You know, Daniel didn't get up that one morning and decide, you know, today I'm going to change the world. Today I'm going to spread the message of my God around the world. He just said, I'm going to be faithful in whatever window of opportunity God places in my life. God placed a window of opportunity there. And when most people would have thought it was opposition and persecution, Daniel said it's an opportunity to be faithful to my God. And when he was faithful, God said, I can do great and mighty things through that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that God delights to use the small people, the weak people, the ignorant people, the base and despised, the ones that when this world looks at them, they say, he's a nobody. Nobody could use that. But God looks at him and says, if you'll be faithful, I can use you. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found talented. Nope. It's required that a man be found faithful. You know, it's easy for me to stand here at a young age and preach that, but that is my desire and my goal, is to be faithful, to live a life of faithfulness wherever God places me, to be faithful just like Daniel. Daniel started out as a teenager, purposing in his heart, and it lasted his entire life. And God was able to do great and mighty things through the life of Daniel because of his faithfulness. Not only did he touch his world at that time, but he's still touching people's hearts today, because of his faithfulness. You know, God still has a world out there that he's calling people to. Matthew chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You look out there, and the wheat farmers will tell you that when a field begins to turn white, it means that it needs to be harvested immediately. Those wheat grains are swelling up, and if they burst, then the wheat harvest is lost and all is wasted. Jesus was looking out and he told his disciples, the time is now. The time to go out there and preach and tell people about me is now. It's almost too late. If we wait till tomorrow, it will be too late for somebody. We're in a hurry to get to Ecuador, not ahead of God's time, but we want to get there and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. But there's people here in Haines City, Florida as well, that tomorrow could be too late, and they need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ today. And it's easy for us to say, it's a hard time now. And we can't knock on doors at the moment, but we've got other ways. And we can still talk to coworkers, or we can talk to friends. We can still reach family members. Adversity is a window of opportunity if we'll take it and use it for the Lord. Thank you so much for allowing me to come through, preacher. It's been a blessing. And if you'll pray for us, we would certainly appreciate that. And take a prayer card off of our table back there. Thank you so much.
Well, let's stand. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Let's think about it a little bit tonight. Great message, great preaching. Young man with a burden. The way you wind up being faithful 50 years is starting out being faithful that first year. And he's got a desire for that. And his point tonight ought to make us think. I wonder how many windows of opportunity God's given me that I didn't take. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because God's got a record of all of it. Father, we thank you for what we've heard. We ask your blessing on my brother Jonathan and his wife as they go over there. Father, we thank you for the burden you've given him. We thank you, Father, that he can express and preach the word of God like he did tonight. We pray, Father, for his support. We know the command, Father, if we can't go, we're to send. And I pray that you'd even help us here to help Brother Jonathan as he goes to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Father, we believe you're going to see us through the hard times right now, so we're still trusting you all the way. As the preacher pointed out tonight, Daniel trusted you and you took care of him, and the old king was so impressed that he was able to get that message about Daniel, probably around his whole, all of his providences, all of his kingdom. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do what we can with the window that you've opened to us. In Jesus' name, amen.